Just bow our heads before we begin. Father in heaven, we thank you for bringing us here to this communion service. We think about your death and your last supper with the disciples, and we realize the many lessons that you have for us from that time. We ask that you will help us as we contemplate these, that we may learn the things that you want us to put into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we often call the first part of the communion service the ordinance of humility. So I thought today I would talk about humility. Strangely enough, as often happens, the Sabbath school lesson was talking about the same thing. So we have, those of us who were here for Sabbath school, we get a double dose. But let's look at a couple of texts, and I'll direct you to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. We'll start. And this is a prayer from the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. And here it says in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And the next verse, we'll read that as well. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. And we'll start with the second part of the verse. It says, "Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." Now, God, we all know, is the great and mighty God, creator of the whole universe, king of the all creation. And when you have somebody so great, how easy is it for us to think of him as humble? It's not easy, is it? And he's actually calling for humility in us. Now, when a person who's that great asks us, who are so small in comparison, to be humble, well, I guess it's easy, but we have to realize that what God is actually saying is that be humble, because that's the way I am. God himself is humble. And really, it wasn't until Jesus came, not until he came in the form of his son to become a man, that's when the true humility of God became obvious, right? If it weren't for that, there would be little use God telling us to be humble. I mean, would we say, well, it's all very well, God, for you to say, be humble, but you don't know what it's like. But since Jesus came to earth, that's when we know God became one of us. He took one of the humblest of places on the earth, very humble circumstances, and this part of God's character became very clear. And of course, no more humbling an example has he given than when he washed his disciples' feet. You know, these days when you wash people's feet, it's not a big deal. But in those days, people walked in their sandaled feet, in the dirt, on the roads, and the roads were places where horses, cattle, all of them went past. And of course, The roads were not like the nice roads we have today. And so feet got very dirty, and washing of the feet was something that you left to a servant, a slave, to do. And Jesus, knowing all this, still took it upon himself to wash the feet of his disciples. And so I want to look at what humility means, and we're going to look at a few instances in the Bible. Sure, washing feet a symbol of humility, but I think there's more to it. You know, one of the things that I think we need to learn is that there's no class distinction. There's no need for us to think, all right, that person's a slave, that other person is a big person who can order people around. We know that the disciples often were arguing about who would be the greatest. And Jesus quite plainly told them, this is not the way it's going to be among his followers. And we have the example from this little book in the New Testament, the Epistle to Philemon. Now, I think most of us know about Philemon. Philemon was a Christian. I can't remember exactly which church, is Colossae or somewhere. But Paul, as you know, ended up in Rome. And in Rome, he met this person, Onesimus, who was a runaway slave. Now, Onesimus joined the Christians in Rome, and he met Paul, and Paul found out that he had run away from his master, Philemon. And the strange thing, of course, was that Paul knew Philemon. Paul knew him well. And he persuaded Onesimus to go back to his master. Now, of course, Onesimus probably was someone who used to wash Philemon's feet. Now, if when Onesimus goes back to Philemon and they go to a communion service, we'll probably see Philemon washing the feet of Onesimus. Imagine that. It's hard for us to imagine, because in our society we don't have these class distinctions very much. But just imagine, we all know that Jesus washed the feet of Judas, the person who cheated him, who lied to him, plotted to betray him. How would you like to wash the feet of somebody who treated you that way? That's a real lesson in humility. But it's not just a class distinction, I think, that God wants us to think about when we think about humility. Sometimes we have people who treat us unfairly. And what do we do then? Let's go back to one of my favorite stories from the Old Testament, the book of Judges. Now, don't be worried. The story I'm talking about is about Gideon. Now, Judges chapter 8 and verses 1 and 2. You know, you all know the story of Gideon, how he had his 300 men and they went and routed the camp of the Midianites. And following on from that, when the Midianites were in full retreat, Gideon and his men went after them. But you know, the Midianites, I'm not quite sure how many, you know, several thousands, tens of thousands of them were fleeing. Now, it's a bit hard for 300 men to sort of do justice. So Gideon had to call others of the 12 tribes. And finally he did call on the men of Ephraim. So here we have in Judges chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, this is a conversation that takes place after they've managed to rout the Midianites, capture them, kill some of their leaders. And of course, the men of Ephraim had taken part in this. But it's a strange thing about human nature, isn't it? Let's read what these men of Ephraim say to Gideon. Then the men of Ephraim said to him, "What is this that you have done to us, not to call us when you went to fight with Midian?" And they accused him fiercely. And Gideon, he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grape harvest of Abiezer?" Let's go on to the next verse. "God has given into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. What have I been able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger against him subsided when he said this. So there we have a very fine story, isn't it? A story of how these people were angry at Gideon. Now, you think, well, Gideon let them share in the victory once the Midianites were fleeing. And they got angry at him because they said, well, we wanted to be with you when you went up against them. We wanted to have the glory, you know. And Gideon could have been angry at them back, couldn't he? But instead, he used these very humble words and he calmed their anger. And I think this is one of the greatest stories of humility in the Bible. You know, in Gideon's case, he could have just taken credit for the victory, couldn't he? And in fact, he probably should have. Except that, of course, he did it with God's help. But instead, he let others share in that glory. He shared that credit with them. It's quite often that we sometimes feel that we're a bit left out because people haven't given us the credit that we deserve. And that happens a lot. But what is the path of humility? I think we need to think about other people in the Bible who were a bit like this. You see, think about the parable of the prodigal son. Think of what the older brother was like. He felt the throwing a party for his younger brother. And he felt that his value in the family was not appreciated. And of course, you know how he acted. But how different the story could have been if he had been humble. Or maybe we should think about Martha, Mary and Martha. Well, Mary was listening to Jesus, she wasn't helping. Martha felt she was doing so much for Jesus, and then she took her complaint to Jesus, only to earn a rebuke. How do you think Martha felt? Well, I think this is another thing we need to learn about humility, you know. Or our ideas and the things that we do, they're important to us, aren't they? But important as they are to us, I guess the question is, how important are they in the big picture of priorities? And Martha found out, didn't she? Being humble means that we should be ready to acknowledge that our ideas may not be the ones that are most important. Sometimes it's hard to take. But I'm glad that we've been studying Proverbs. And there's a verse here in Proverbs chapter 9 that I'd like to draw your attention to. Proverbs 9 and verses 8 and 9. Proverbs 9 and verse 8. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning.
Amen.
You know, the wise person is the one who's ready to listen, to learn something new, while the foolish, they just refuse to listen. Humility is part of wisdom. Martha needed to be humble and accept that rebuke. And we're not told if she did, but I think she did, because she had great respect for Jesus, didn't she? And I think the attitude of the older brother is, there's another thing we need to learn from that. You know, even if you disagree with what's going on, the humble person will not be disagreeable. And by that I mean, he won't act as though he's been wrong. He won't become angry. He won't harbor some feeling of enmity. Let's read this from the book of James. James chapter 3. And verse 17. And of course, we studied in Proverbs that actually the book of James is like a little wisdom book, isn't it? James chapter 3 and verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So even when we are in disagreement, we should not be stern, but we should be ready to listen and easy to be entreated. That is, to continue talking in a friendly way, in a reasonable way. One other lesson we can learn from Gideon's example is, when you think about Gideon and his army, firstly, he had 32,000 in his army. And what did he have after God told him to send anyone home who was not confident of being able to be brave? Well, he had only 10,000 left after that. And after that, God cut his army down even further to how many? 300. And so you might think, when you've got 32,000 people, you're pretty good. All of these are my followers. But when it's cut down to 300, we have to realize that that's the way God wants it to be. God's telling us that we should show humility in thinking small. Let's go back to Proverbs 9:8 and look at what this is saying about scoffers. Proverbs 9:8, it says, "Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you." So, who is a scoffer?
Well, I must confess that many times I was a scoffer when I should have been wise and listened. I'll give you an example of scoffing. All of you know that Jehovah's Witnesses will not take blood transfusions. And in medical circles, it's generally accepted that Jehovah's Witnesses are quite troublesome because of this refusal. But recently, medical science has found that there are actually more and more problems with blood transfusions. And so there's a reluctance among doctors to give too much blood. So much so that some doctors are actually saying, you know, the JWs are being proven right after all. Now, of course, they would never go down the road and say you should never have blood transfusions, because there are always situations where a blood transfusion is life-saving. But we have to acknowledge that now we know there are many good reasons to avoid a blood transfusion if you possibly can, because of all the problems. And it takes humility to acknowledge that what you once thought was right is now wrong. And I can tell you this happens more often than you think. One other thing about being humble is that being humble means that we should be willing to listen at times, even when we'd rather be talking. I think about our care group, where we recently met a strongly Buddhist lady who was quite opposed to our Christian ideas. After we had some discussions where we presented our views to her, she was trying to present her views, her Buddhist views, and she offered to bring us some Buddhist literature. Well, I'm glad to say that Brother Tony was very gracious in accepting the literature and also reading through them before going back to talk with her. It's really a characteristic of humility that we can't ask others to listen to us if we're not willing to listen to them. One of the things about humility that some people find they don't like is that they think that humility is being passive. It's being a doormat. Now, you know what I mean by a doormat. It means you let people walk all over you. No. We can be humble, but still firm and courteous. If we look at Jesus speaking in the Beatitudes, he tells us to resist not evil. But he doesn't talk about it as being passive. He says, turn the other cheek, go with him twain. These are active words, turn, go. Insist on doing the extra mile. In other words, Jesus is saying, you actually take charge of the situation. You don't passively let the situation take charge of you. This requires us to be creative in a way. And in the way that we are active, we seek the benefit of the other person. One point about being humble is that it doesn't mean hiding your talents. You know the story of the talents, how there was that one person who received 10 talents, one person received 5 talents, and one person received 1 talent. Well, what happened to the one who received the 1 talent? He is known as the slothful servant because he didn't do anything. He just buried his talent in the ground. It's not really humility when you say, oh, I'm so weak, I'm not talented enough. That's not true. God has given you some ability, and it's a lack of trust in Him if you don't use it. If we put our trust in Him, He will take the responsibility of giving us success. The talent will multiply with His blessing. On the other hand, being humble does mean that we should really strive to be the best we can be. Don't be humble in the sense of saying, oh, I shouldn't try to get into too high a position. You see, if God, who is the greatest, who knows everything, who is the ruler of the universe, if He can be humble by associating with us, weak humans, then why is it not possible for us to become great and still be humble? Use our talents to the fullest extent, become a great person, but still remain humble. Some of the most highly placed people that I know of, very learned, very astute, really great people, leaders in their field, they are actually very humble, approachable people. I'd like to close by reading 1 Corinthians 13. You know, this is the love chapter. And let's look at verses 4 to 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. When you look at this, isn't it a good definition of humility? And yet, this is a definition of love. And so we see that love and humility go together, don't they? And I think this is the lesson Jesus wants to teach us through His lesson of humility when He washed the disciples' feet. True love is shown in humility. And so let's take this special lesson as we go into our communion service. Thanks.